And verse 10 is that the Gentiles will come and rebuild Jerusalem. If they go further, they realize that primarily will be the Gentiles. Okay, they are not the forced labor. They willingly do it. Because the role of Israel or the Jew, they are to be the priests. Okay, let me read verse 10. The son of foreigners shall build up your walls. Okay, they will come and help to rebuild Jerusalem, both the city as well as the infrastructure, because just after the Great Tribulation, there is great conflict, okay, and destruction. The sons of foreigner shall build up your wall, and their kings shall minister to you. And God promised restoration for Jerusalem. In my wrath, I have struck you, but in my favor, I have had mercy on you. Verse 11, talking about the gates will not close. Because people keep coming to, talk about 24-7. This one, people keep coming to give money. So this is another 24-7 where they keep bringing money. They cannot afford to shut the gate because it will create a bottleneck. Okay, can we shut for 2 hours? No, the queue will become too long. Just keep opening, so that we come can give the money to Israel. Verse 11, therefore, your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. Verse 12 is a decree of God to nations, where all nations will be required to honor God's purpose for Jerusalem. Okay, you may say, why? It's just an issue of sovereignty. No, it's not just. It's an issue of sovereignty of God. It's never about Israel. When God wants us to honor Israel, it's basically God raised up Israel as a reflection of whether we are obedience and devotion to Jesus. He said, I choose Israel. Will you agree with me? Or will you oppose? It's a sovereign grace of God. It's got nothing to do with Israel. That's why I always tell people who get a little bit fanatical about Israel, it's got nothing to do with Israel. At the end of the day, if you're more excited about Israel and not God, you miss the point about loving Israel. God raised up a tree, just like in the Garden of Eden. He raised up two trees. Tree of knowledge of good and evil, and tree of life. Let men choose. After Garden of Eden, God raised up the nation of Israel as his planting. Let us choose. If we are for Israel, we are for God. If you're against Israel, we are against God. So that's what it is about. That's why I say, by the time, if you don't honor Israel, judgment will come. Okay, verse 12. For the nation, and no, this is huge. And as forerunner, we've got to start proclaiming to the Gentile church, because a lot of us don't realize that. Many of us are into replacement theory where we believe that the Gentile church has replaced the calling of Israel. Not at all. Romans 11, verse 29. The gifting and the calling of Israel is irrevocable. We got to love. No, I say, when I say we love Israel, that does not mean that you have to agree with everything. That's fanaticism. No, that's fanaticism or romanticizing. If you love Israel, doesn't mean that you cannot eat pork. Because you are Gentile. Loving Israel is agreeing with the heart of God and God's desire, her destiny. We provoke her to jealousy and pray for her to step into the fullness, like Isaiah 62, house of prayer. Give God no rest. Keep praying until Jerusalem becomes the praise of the earth. It's got nothing to do with Israel. It's got nothing to do with our preference, whether you like Jew or not. People say, oh, Kejong, you're in this Jewish thing. I am not. I'm proud to be a Gentile because I can still eat pork chop. If you have children, Never mind, let's not go there. I want to talk about circumcision. never mind. Verse 12. Yeah, all Jewish people have to circumcise. Okay, so verse 12. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve Jerusalem, what a powerful decree, shall perish. And those nations shall be utterly ruined. Just write this down because I'm not going to turn into it. Zechariah 14, verse 17 and 18. Zechariah 14, verse 17 and 18, even clearer. If you don't honor Jerusalem, plague will come. Famine will come. So, wow. Wow, God, I've got to understand your zeal, you know, for this nation. Okay. Verse 13 talks about all the wealth, all the material that will be channeled to Israel primarily will be used to build the temple of Jerusalem. Okay, verse 13. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you. The cypress, the pine, the box tree together to what? Beautify the place of my sanctuary, because there will be a temple for Jesus. Jesus will be staying inside there. He will rule from there, but nations will go there and inquire of Jesus. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Verse 14. What a powerful verse, because if you read verse 14, there is a complete reversal. The former enemy of Israel will honor Israel now. And more than that, you know, the city of Jerusalem right now is a great controversial. Not every faith. Three of the major monotheistic faith all claim that city of Jerusalem belongs to them. Of course, Judaism, Jerusalem, Islam. I think it's either the second or the third holiest place in the Islamic faith, where they have the Dome of the Rock and Al-Aqsa there. And of course, Christian faith too. But you read verse 14, not just that the former enemies of Israel will honor Israel, they, for the first time, they will recognize that Jerusalem as a city of the God of Israel. You say, oh no, now we know. This city does not belong to Islam. It belongs to the Yahweh God, the Jehovah God. God will completely reverse, open their eyes to see, and there will be no more controversy. You see, if you understand what is happening right now in Jerusalem, which is not a political issue, it's a spiritual issue, then you know why Jerusalem is such a hot place. The hottest property, not in terms of price. World politics all revolve around that city. It's not going to end until Jesus comes back. Let me read verse 14. Goodness, I'm still at chapter 60. Never mind, let's go fast. Verse 14. Also the sons of those who afflicted you, those who used to oppose or oppress Israel, their former enemies. What will come back? What will happen? They will begin to honor Israel. Shall come bowing to you, and all those who despise you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet. Then what they're going to do? They are going to call, they shall call the city of the Lord. They recognize now. This city belongs to the Anointed One. His name is Jesus. Zion of the Holy One of Israel. I'm going to run through quickly the last seven verses. Verse 15 to verse 22. Now Isaiah prophesies seven future glories of Jerusalem. And it's important for us to keep praying this, because what is going to happen is this. When Jesus comes back, he will completely reverse. These seven areas used to be a curse to Israel. Now it will reverse to be her glory. Verse 15, the first one. She used to be forsaken by God, hated by men or nations. Now she will be the excellent of God, joy of nation. Let's read verse 15. Seven areas, verse 15 to verse 22, seven areas where God will completely reverse Israel's fortune. Used to be a curse, now will be a joy and blessings to nations. Verse 15, where else you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you. No one want to go there. I will make you now an eternal excellence. She'll be the excellence of God. More than just excellence of God, she'll be the joy of nation, a joy of many generations. Second, things that God is going to reverse is that she will no longer be isolated or attacked, or what do you call this? This term of they block food from coming in. What's the term called? Huh? Embargo, whatever. Yeah. But now there'll be abundant supply of water, food, and everything. In fact, it'll be supplied by nation. That's verse 16. You shall drink the milk of the Gentile and milk the breast of kings. Verse 16. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. That's the second one. The third one, Jerusalem will be rebuilt. Not rebuilt, rebuilt with expensive material. Gold, silver, so on and so on. This whole city will be totally different. Verse 17, the first part of verse 17. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will also make your offices peace. And that's the fourth one. Where Jerusalem, for the first time, there will be peace and righteousness instead of violence and corruption. Verse 18. And then verse 17. I will also make your officer peace, your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your border. The fifth one, which is the second half of verse 18. Now Jerusalem will step into her destiny. She will be the one that brings forth salvation to all nations. You know, this part, when you talk about salvation, it's not talking about individual salvation, it's talking about nation salvation. Nation will be transformed. It'll be through Jerusalem, the Jewish people. But you shall call your war salvation, and your gates praise. She will be the priest that bring forth and disciple nations. Verse 19 and 20. Jerusalem will be illuminated with the glory of God. It will be shine. They don't even need sun. Okay, if you throw in Isaiah 24, in fact, the sun was ashamed. Moon was ashamed because the glory of God is so much brighter. Okay, that's verse 19 and 20. The sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall end. The last one, the Jewish people will forever dwell in the land of Israel. And your people shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. All this will be done by the Anointed One. That's why Jesus said, the verse 21 said this, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may glorify. The branch of my planting. That means Jesus is the one who restored it. And he is the one who caused the work to come to pass. That's Isaiah 60. God prophesied in 22 verses the future glory of Jerusalem. Let's go to Isaiah 61. Now Isaiah 61 introduces the anointed one, the one that will come and restore firstly Jerusalem, then eventually transformation from all nations. Okay, it's a powerful one chapter. You know, traditionally we often use it to talk about the gospel. It's more than just the gospel. It's about the whole nation, no, whole world, all nation will be transformed. Introduces the Messiah. He come as a man. That's a remarkable thing. He will be a man. And he's the son of David. And I love verse 1. Because this man, his name is Jesus, is filled with the Spirit with no measure. Full, which is what Isaiah 11 talked about. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, with the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, understanding and power, Spirit of might and delight in the fear of the Lord. He has the fullness. And he alone will bring forth all that is promised in Isaiah 60 for the city of Jerusalem. Let's read verse 1, Isaiah 61. Verse 1. What a powerful verse. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He's being filled. No man has that fullness of the Spirit except this man. And verse 1 to 3, there's a difference. Verse 1 to 3 talks about the mandate of Jesus to restore and transform individually the people in Jerusalem. Verse 4 and 5, talking about Jesus will rebuild the city. Verse 6 talks about Jesus will issue the mandate of Israel. I'm going to run through it verse by verse. She will be the priest, and so on and so on. Let's read verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. What will he do? Primarily, he's going to do two things to the individual. He will heal and he will liberate or deliverance, whether it's spiritually, emotionally, or physically. He said this, the Father has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He's going to bring restoration to wholeness. Whether it's spiritually, if you are demonized, he's going to cast you, not going to cast you out, he's going to cast a demon out. He's going to set you free. Or you have sickness, he's going to heal you. Or emotionally, you are hurt. He's going to heal inner healing. He will proclaim liberty to the captives. The deliverance ministry, everybody will be set free from whatever bondages. Opening of the prison to those who are bound. These are talking about physical, because during those times, many Jewish people will be imprisoned. Jesus, in the second coming procession, he will liberate, set them free, and bring them all the way back to the city of Jerusalem. Verse 2. What a powerful verse. In one verse, Jesus talked about his first coming, his mandate for the first coming. And the mandate for the second coming. He said this, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, you can study this together with Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Because if you remember Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, Jesus for the first time went into the synagogue. They invite him to preach. He took out the scroll, which is Isaiah 60, no, he took out well, the book of Isaiah and he opened up to chapter 61. He began to read Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 2. But he stopped short. He said this, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our Lord. He didn't read the second half. You know why? And the Jewish people were very upset with him. Because how come you stopped there? And he said, this is me. The reason he stopped, if you read Luke 4, verse 18 and 19, he stopped at to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Because in one verse, Isaiah 61 verse, to talk about what he would do in the first coming and what he will do at his second coming. At his first coming, he will proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord because he's coming as a redeemer. Die on the cross, pay the price for our sin. Whoever who turned to Jesus will be redeemed. The second half, that's where he will execute his mandate, where he'll come back as a bridegroom, king, and judge. Whoever who opposed him, he will crush. That's why he said, the day of the vengeance of our God. And then verse 3, talking about, again, restoration. He will turn every negative to positive, like Revelation 21. There'll be no tears, no pain, no whatever, whatever. That's why he said this. To comfort those who mourn, he will remove away every sadness. To console those who mourn in Zion, again, anything that is sad, he will remove. He will give them beauty for ashes. He will beautify his people. The oil of joy for mourning. That means that we will be full of joy. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the tree of righteousness. Every individual that will become righteous, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So this is what he's going to do. Verse 1 to 3 is about what he's going to do to individual. He will transform them to be what God desires. Verse 4 to 7, that's where Jesus, not necessarily that he will be the one to do it, but he will oversee. He will rebuild the ruined city, the fields, the flocks, the agriculture and economy. You say, why is there agriculture and economy and so on? If you understand Millennium Kingdom, in Millennium Kingdom, there will be still economy, there will still be agriculture, there will still be education and so on, but you learn from the way of God, okay? Verse 4. They shall rebuild the old ruins. Of course, Jesus will be the one who oversee the rebuilding process. They shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined city. They are rebuilding the city and the infrastructure. The desolation of many generations. Verse 5 talks about the Gentiles will come and help Israel to restore their field, flocks, and crops. Okay, I tell you the reason why. The reason is verse 6. Okay. Verse 5 is this. Strangers or Gentiles shall stand and feed your flock. The sons of the foreigner shall be your plowman and your wine dresser. Verse 6. You know why? Because the primary calling of Israelites is to be the priests. They are to minister to God and they are to teach the Gentile nations the way of God. Okay, verse 6. You shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servant of our God. You shall eat of the riches of Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. So the Gentile is basically to feed them, to bless them, so that Israel can live out the primary mandate and the calling. Okay, verse 7, again another promise of Jesus that he will bless Israel with double blessings. Okay, verse 7. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. God will repay them double. Therefore, their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. Verse 8 reveal who Jesus is, his character, and his faithfulness that will accomplish his work. You know how Jesus is going to carry out his work? Based on justice, truth, and he's committed to fulfill the covenant that he will make with the nation of Israel. Okay, verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make them an everlasting covenant. It's through truth, righteousness, hating of injustice, and based on the covenant that he make with Israel. And Israel, in verse 9, says that she will be known and honored by all nations. For the first time, all nations will like her, know her, and honor her. Their descendants shall be joined among the Gentiles. Their offsprings among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are posterity whom the Lord has blessed. The Lord will bless her. And Isaiah ends chapter 61, rejoicing. That's where chapter 61 ends with a hymn of praise and a prophecy about nations. Okay, if you read, if you know John the Baptist actually quoted verse 10. See, I stand hearing the bridegroom's voice and I rejoice. He's quoting Isaiah 61, verse 10. Where Isaiah actually rejoiced and praised the Lord because he suddenly has a glimpse of how God is going to bless Israel in the age to come. He said this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me, that's what God will do, clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornament, and as a bride adorns herself with jewel. He began to bless the Lord because he began to realize what God, what Jesus is going to do to the nation of Israel. And verse 11 talk about a global transformation that will begin from Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be the first city that will be totally transformed. And out of that, transformation will begin through all nations. Verse 11. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. It will begin with Jerusalem. Let's go to chapter 62. Chapter 62 is one of my favorite because it revealed the great passion and resolve of God for Jerusalem and her destiny. If you read the whole chapter, three times in the chapter, God say, I will do it. I will do it. You know, I can say it 1,000 times, I will do it, I will do it. I may not do it because I may not have the resolve or I may not have the capability. But when God says, I will, he just needs to say it one time. It will come to pass. But he emphasizing by saying three times, say, I will, I will, I will. He will not relent until Jerusalem begin to walk in the prophetic destiny that is defined in Isaiah 60. He will not stop. In fact, he said in verse 1, I will not stop speaking. I will not hold my peace. That means I will not stop speaking. I will not rest. That means I will not stop acting until Israel or Jerusalem step into her destiny. What a powerful verse. You know, you read this, it's very interesting because God never stops speaking. He always speaks. God never stops doing something. But how intensely and how much God is going to speak and act in the last days specifically about Jerusalem. If you compare to what he has done from Genesis until what happened in Isaiah 62, it will seem relatively that God is silent or God is not doing anything because he will speak. He's intense about it because he has great zeal and resolve. verse 1 says this. We're going to come to this. I'm excited about this because it talks about the primary mandate of the house of prayer. Verse 1, God said this. I will not hold my peace. I will not be silent. I will not rest. Verse 6 and 7, he told his people, neither do you stop mentioning Jerusalem to me, or you should rest. He has intensity and resolve and passion for Jerusalem. He wants God's people to agree with him. That's what we need to know. Verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. I will not stop speaking. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. When will he stop speaking? When will he stop acting? Until Jerusalem. You read the verse 1. You know that it's talking about until Jerusalem will become the burning and the shining lamp for nations. Jesus actually quoted this verse, John 5:35, to describe John the Baptist. John the Baptist is only a down payment of the destiny of Jerusalem. That's why he said this. I will not hold my peace, neither will I rest until her righteousness, the burning lamp, the whole city will become righteous, until her righteousness go forth as brightness and her salvation. Again, this word salvation is not talking about individual rebirth, talking about she will be the voice of God to bring forth salvation and the gospel and fulfilling the Great Commission in nation. Burning and shining. Burning because she's righteous. Shining, she will minister to the nation. That's what they say. Her salvation as the lamb that will burn. The Holy Spirit will insist. He will keep doing this until Israel arise. Arise to what? God will not stop until Jerusalem impact nations. That's why verse 2 say this. Gentiles shall see your righteousness. All kings, your glory. And more than that, Jerusalem will be given a new name. And a new identity. God said, God himself going to call her. You are going to have a new name. New identity. One is that she's precious and valuable. One name is she will be very dear to God. Because God has deep affection and love for her. Let me just read verse 2. Now these are some of these you can pray over Israel to comfort her. You shall be called by a new name, God himself will call, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory. It's like Jesus saying this, you are precious and valuable to me, like a royal treasure. I will hold you close because you are precious to me. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. And the royal is like a crown, precious crown, royal diamond in the hand of your God. Verse 4. Now he shifts gear. Jesus is telling Jerusalem right now how much, how dear, how deep affection that he has for this city. He said this, verse 4. You shall no longer be termed forsaken. Nor shall your land any more turn desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah. Means I like you. I find delight in you, and your land, Beulah. Means I will marry you. Forever I will marry you. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married, for as a young man marry a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall God rejoice over you. She was told that her identity and her name will forever be changed. God has great passion and deep affection for her. Verse 6. Second time God said, I will. In New King James say, I have. I don't know what NIV say. God said, I will set up watchmen on the wall. One of the primary reasons God is going to raise up 24/7 house of prayer at the end of the age is to intercede for Jerusalem. And God is very clear. See, verse 1, I will not be silent. Verse 6, you don't keep silent. Keep praying 24/7. Cry out for Jerusalem. Cry out for Jerusalem. Verse 1, I will not rest. Verse 7, God said, don't rest. Keep praying. That's why 24/7, the primary mandate is that Jerusalem will walk into her destiny. Let me just read verse 6. We are so familiar with this, but the context is about praying for Jerusalem to arrive at the fullness of her destiny. Verse 6. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace. What a contrast. Or rather, it's the same. Verse 1, God said, I will not hold my peace until Jerusalem is established. Here he said, guys, don't stop praying until Jerusalem walk in the destiny. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord shall not keep silent. Verse 7. Give him no rest till he establishes what? Until he make Jerusalem a praise on the earth. You know, I'm excited about God raising up houses of prayer around the world. Even in Singapore, there's a great awakening about this desire for 24/7 prayer. But there's something more. We have to understand that one of the primary mandates is to pray for Israel. That's why if you come to our prayer meeting at the house, the last 15 minutes, we will devote that last 15 minutes just to pray specifically for Israel, whether it's for her salvation, her protection, or whatever, whatever. Because this is a requirement of the Lord. And God said in Psalms 122, verse 6, those who bless and love Jerusalem, he will keep financing, keep going, not to make us rich. You know, a lot of people quote that verse, you know, so that, okay, pray for Israel so that I'll be rich. No. The context is if you love and pray for Israel, God will, if there's a ministry that love and pray for Israel, he will finance it. He will prosper that ministry. Because of Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7. And verse 8 and 9. God swear. You know that God does not have to swear, but he swear. You know what he swear? He swear an oath that Jerusalem will never be oppressed again. Now they are always oppressed and opposed. But God said, there will come a time there will not be opposition. There will be not oppression. I tell you, when God swear, it must be something that is really important because every word of the Lord is true. He does not have to swear. If you read, I can't remember which verse. There's one verse where when God wants to swear, he has no one to swear to. He swears to himself. Because God can't swear to me, okay, in the name of Kay Chong, because I'm unfaithful. So who else is more faithful? He can look to himself. Okay, I swear. I swear in my own name, Jehovah, that Jerusalem will never be oppressed again. He will do it. Which is verse 8. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength. Surely I will no longer give you grain. That means there will not be opposition or oppressions. Surely I will no longer give you grain as food for your enemies, and the sons of your foreigner shall drink your new wine for which you have labor. Verse 9. For those who gather it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy court. God said, I swear there will come a time Jerusalem will never face opposition again. And they end with the last three verses again. And the third thing that God promised to do, He promised to raise up forerunners. He promised to raise up forerunners. Three things that the forerunners will do. First one, they will prepare the Gentile church to understand the heart of God for the returning Messiah. That's why I'm determined. You know, we are doing the call this year. This year is about the David generation. Next year, we're likely to talk about Jesus as our magnificent obsession. The year after, we're going to talk about the house of prayer. They say, why? The house of prayer only 3 years later. We need to understand God's heart first before we talk about house of prayer. If not, it's just a prayer ministry. We need to understand why God is raising up the house of prayer. The fourth year, if we continue fourth year, we're going to talk about Israel. Because the church needs to understand about Israel. That's why we call it the call. The call is not about individual calling. It's about the heart of God for our generation. That's why I like the statement someone put it out. I tell you it's lovely. Grammatically, it may be wrong, but it's excellent. Awaken to a generation's destiny. Every generation has a destiny. If our generation is a generation where Jesus is going to come back, we have a huge destiny. Yes, our individual calling or destiny is important. The nation's calling, every nation has a calling, has a destiny. But we will never make sense of our individual calling or a nation's calling if you don't understand in the bigger context of the generation's calling. You will not fit in. You will not fully understand because we don't just survive by ourselves. We need to look into the whole context of what God is doing in such a time as this. That's why we are excited. We're going to do the call. Because I believe God is going to speak. He's raising up His people to understand the generation's destiny. Okay, that's why the fourth year, see, I hastened it. No, fourth year, we're going to talk about Jerusalem. You talk about Israel so that the church will be awakened to pray. That's what verse 10 is about. Because God will raise up the voice. The voice. Because unfortunately, right now, majority of the church, Peter Sukaira said 70%, am I right? Either 2/3 or 70% of church around the world believe in replacement theory. You know what's replacement theory? Replacement theory basically believe that the Gentile church has replaced the calling of Israel. That's not true. That is a theory that is from the pit of hell. Because Satan wants the church to not believe. Because if there's no Israel, Jesus cannot come back. That's why we need to rise up as a voice. That's what verse 10, God said, I will raise up the voice, the forerunner, to prepare the Gentile church to understand my heart about Israel as I'm about to return. That's why verse 10 says this. Go through the gates. That means this one is specifically speak to the leadership. Okay, I don't know whether I have a caliber at the moment to speak to the church leadership. I pray lah. I'll send Joel. Joel will talk. Okay. Yeah, I pray for you. You go. Okay. Go through the gate. Prepare the way for the people, Gentiles. Talking about Gentiles. Prepare so that they have understanding. Build up the highway. You know why build up the highway? It makes highway is like it's smooth to go to a certain place. It makes the coming of the Lord easier when we understand His way, so that we will agree with Him conceptually as well as in His truth. That's why next verse says, Take out the stone so that we will not be offended or we oppose. But lift up the banner for the people so that people know. What is this message? What Isaiah 62 is about. There's a second thing that a forerunner needs to proclaim. This is verse 11. One is to prepare the Gentile church. Two is to tell the Jew that salvation is coming. Hang in there and also pray for their salvation. Verse 11 says this. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Basically, it's to prepare. It's just like Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort. Speak comfort. Tell them. Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Do you know that the greatest revival now among the Messianic Jews is now? There have never been more Jewish people turned to Jesus as their Messiah. Last week I shared, there are about currently 250,000 Messianic Jew. Messianic Jew means Jewish people who believe Jesus as their Messiah. You say, only 250,000. Do you know that you go back to 20 years, the whole world has less than 10,000 Jewish people that believe Jesus is their Messiah. And it's increasing by the day. And some of the things that God is doing is amazing. I know this Messianic Jewish guy who is one of the founding father. I mean, it's amazing what God is doing. There's one time, I mean, he was sharing a story with me that he went into a room just to visit a friend. He saw a picture of Jesus in front. So he's kind of like cynically kind of laugh and mock. Guess what happened? Jesus walked out of the picture and told him, I am your Messiah. He's doing great miracles around. I mean, I can't wait for it. Come on, one time, Lord, just one time. Okay, that'll be good enough. I believe. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. But he's doing that all over the world. He is. And we are to prepare. We are to tell them. Verse 11 is a forerunner. One way is to pray. That's why we always pray. This Zechariah 12:10. Spirit of grace and supplication so that their eyes will open and see. Or pray Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel. Your God is one. His name is Jesus. Love him. You know what is hear, O Israel? It's called Shemaiah Israel. The very heart of God. You know what's the very heart of God? First time spoken through Moses, through the nation of Israel. He said, this is my heartbeat. Which what we derive the first and the great commandment. This is my heartbeat. I'm looking for my nation to love me with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. So we pray, hear, O Israel, so that their eyes will open, their ears will open to see and to hear. Which is verse 11. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. The third one, we are to declare. Jesus have great zeal for Jerusalem. You know that this is the only city that in the Bible, God called it the city of the great king. Matthew 5. City of the great king. Jerusalem will be redeemed. The Jewish people who stay there will be purified. And it will be a city that is sought after. And now what is the favorite place that we want to go? Depends on who. My wife would like to go to Seoul, Korea. Some want to go to Japan and so on. During those times, everybody wants to go to Jerusalem. So better book your ticket fast. Okay, it'll be a long queue. Let me refinish. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. You shall be called, sought out, specifically referring to the city. You shall be called, sought out, will be sorted out. A city not forsaken. Okay, I just run through very quickly because today I'm actually feeling quite sick. But the main purpose I'm running through Isaiah 60, 61, 62 is that We need to know God's heart for this city, because it will be a city that he returns to. And we need to understand, see what he see, feel how he feel, know the why, that we know how to pray. Because prayer is not praying what you think is right. Prayer is agreeing with what is in the heart of God. That is prayer. And prayer is actually very simple. We mystify it. We make it, you know, a drama. Prayer is basically agreeing with God's heart. If you say, God said, I love Israel. I want Israel to return to me, wholeheartedness. Say, yes, Lord, we agree. Israel, turn. This is the heart of God. That's prayer. There's no need to raise your voice. I'm not, I talk loud. It's because I just happen to talk loud. Okay, yeah. Yeah, that's me. I swallow a mic when I was young. Okay, even my wife said, can you quiet down a little bit, and so on. So that's why we need to understand that.